turn to Galatians chapter 6. And we are going to continue through our study in the book of Galatians. You know that the study series is titled Justified and Liberated. And we closed out chapter 5 with a three-part mini-series that we titled, The Victorious Life. And what the Apostle Paul did is he reminded us that there's a war raging inside of every follower of Jesus Christ, and that victory only comes when we crucify the sinful desires of our flesh and we walk in the Spirit. Paul keeps it that simple. That's the key to the victorious life. Crucify the flesh, walk in the Spirit. And so now we're in our second week of a second mini-series that started in chapter 6, and we're titling it Others. We're talking about how a second aspect of walking in the Spirit is basically bearing one another's burdens. Let me read to you from Galatians 6:2. Paul said this. He said, "Bear one another's burdens, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ." And so we asked the question, what is the law of Christ? We went to Matthew 22. We looked at the words of Jesus. And he basically taught us that when we love others as ourselves, that is the law of Christ. And so we're talking in this first 10 verses of Galatians 6 about what it means for a church to bear one another's burdens. So in the first study, Others Number 1, we titled that, How to Restore a Stumbling Saint. We talked about the fact that the more mature members of a local congregation are called to invest themselves in rescuing believers that have gotten ensnared by sin. It requires some organic connection, so it means we have to be together. You can't, and I know this is offensive, but for those of you who do church online exclusively, you can't fulfill your call to bear one another's burdens because you're not connected. It means that you and I need to spend time together, not just here and on Wednesday nights, but in small group meetings also, body life groups, which are now on break, so I'm shooting myself in the foot with my analogy, but Women of the Word and Ironworks and Youth Group and Young Adults and all of these other small groups that we have, Paul is saying we can't be a church that bears one another's burdens if we try to be like the lone wolf Christian. It's impossible. And so today we're going to look at the second installment of the mini-series Others. This is part two. We're titling it, How to Support Those Who Feed and Lead You. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read to you the text that we're going to study today, but I want to do something different. I want to do something we haven't done in a long time. I'm going to ask for participation. I'm going to ask you to stand for a minute, and I'm going to ask you to read this text out loud with me. So go ahead and stand. 5 jumping jacks, 2 burpees, 5 bodyweight squats, and then we'll move on. No, at least you're standing, okay? And now, since I teach out of the New King James, we're going to put the New King James up on the screen so that we're all reading together. What we want to do is boldly fulfill Paul's command to Timothy that Scripture be publicly read when we gather. So let's do that. Chapter 6, verse 6 through 9, Paul says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." That is our text. I'll pray over it, then we'll sit down and we'll study. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you for those precious children that we dedicated this morning, and we pray for those who are coming second service, Lord. We pray for the families that are dealing with illness that couldn't make it today. We pray that you'd be with them and bless them. And Lord, now as we dig into what your word says to us today as a church, we pray, Lord, would you be our teacher? And then would we walk in the things that you teach us today? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I love reading God's word together like that, don't you? It's interesting. Every time we do that, I get people who will communicate afterwards. They'll say, PR, I really miss when we do that. And then every once in a while, someone will send me an email and say, why do we do that? I hate that. I hate standing up and reading. I'll have a list of those people next Sunday. And so, no, I'm so joking with you. I'm just joking. If you're new to Calvary Chapel here today, or you're watching online for the first time, I have to give a bit of an introduction to this text. And I'm going to start by reminding you that here at Calvary Chapel, our manner of approaching the scriptures is we teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book through the entire Bible. We believe it takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian. And so by doing that, we really get the whole counsel of God into the believer, and they know how to navigate everything that comes their way. You happen to be here on a day, if it is your first day here at Calvary, when we are talking about a very controversial subject that people say, oh, all churches ever want to do is talk about money and take big offerings and all that. You happen to be visiting Calvary Chapel Greer, where in our normal flow of the text, we are going to be talking about money and about giving today. So before we do that, I want to share two things about our church. Kelly actually touched on this, and that is that we don't pass the plate, we don't take an offering. We believe that the scriptures teach that an offering should be given and not taken. And so we do have the offering boxes. You can give on our website, you can give, you know, at the kiosk, but we don't really make a big deal of offerings. Over the years, we have taken offerings. We call them special offerings. Like if we're going to do something special for a missionary, we'll give you a couple of weeks to pray about it and see how you're going to be involved in that. When we bought this building and had to refurbish it, we had to know if you guys were with us. And so we began taking a series of offerings over a period of time so we knew whether we could step out and buy this building or not. And I will say this, from day one, this church has been extremely generous. And so we're approaching this Bible study today from a place of saying that you're already a generously giving church. We don't regularly talk about money and giving unless it comes up in the normal flow of the text we're studying. But when it does, we try to cover it very thoroughly. And today we're going to be talking about a specific aspect of giving that oftentimes people don't think about. And so we've already read our text, and the way we're going to navigate this text today is we're going to be asking a number of questions of our Bible today. And the first is, we're going to look at verse 6, and we're going to ask the question, what did Paul just say? There's a lot of bad teaching on this subject when it comes to the believer's relationship with money and giving. There is some really bad teaching out there, and most of it is designed to strong-arm people to give in such a way that allows pastors and church leaders to live extravagant lives. By the way, we did order my new Learjet last week, and we'll be... No, I'm just joking. Look at what Paul said in verse 6 of Galatians 6. He says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. What Paul just clearly said is that it is the responsibility of everybody who calls a specific local church their church home. It's their responsibility to financially support the pastors and the church leaders that feed them and that lead them. They feed them the Word of God and they lead them to spiritual maturity. That's what Paul just said. Now, passages like the one we're studying today are crucial for the members of every local church to understand and then to apply, but I will tell you that they can be extremely awkward for the pastor who has to stand up and teach these passages. I want to read to you what Martin Luther said. He said, these passages are meant to benefit us ministers. I must say that I do not find much pleasure in explaining these verses. I am made to appear as if I am speaking for my own benefit. I think any pastor who is focused on making disciples rather than getting rich shares Martin Luther's sentiments. No pastor wants to stand up and say, hey, today we're talking about this specific subject. It's hard, and today I have the awkward privilege of explaining to you your responsibility to provide financial support for those who feed and lead you. And my prayer today is that I can do this with integrity and that I can do this in a manner that pleases the Lord most of all. So the first thing I want to do is I want to create some biblical perspective, some understanding of what Paul is saying, and I want to break verse 6 into two parts. This is how I want to do this. On the left side of the screen, we have this phrase, him who is taught the word. Okay, this is you. This is the members of a local congregation, the people who say, Calvary Chapel Greer is my church home. This is where, I don't just go to church, but this is where I am part of the church. And then on the right-hand side of the screen, we have the other part of the verse. And this is where it says, him who teaches. And so these are the pastors and the leaders here at Calvary, the ones who feed you and lead you. Or if you're visiting, these are the pastors and leaders of your church, the ones who feed you the Word of God and who are working hard to lead you to maturity. I want you to notice that right in the middle of this verse is the key word that links these two groups together, and it's the word share. And this is what's interesting, is that if you're familiar with your New Testament, there is a Greek word, koinonia, that we translate in English as fellowship. Koinonia, especially within the Calvary Chapel family of churches, we're big on koinonia. We're big on fellowship. We're big on sharing our lives. We spend a lot of time eating together and serving together. That's the idea behind the Greek word koinonia. This word share is a form of the Greek word koinonia. And in this translation, it means to make oneself a partner with another. So if we look now at the phrase that Paul used to link those taught with those who teach, he says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Paul is being very, very specific here. He's saying that the life of the church, the vision of the church, the purpose of the church, to make disciples and to know God and to do the things that God calls a local church to do, is a sharing. The work is shared, the rewards are shared, and Paul says, if you're part of a local church, you have a group of leaders in that church, and if they are devoted to you, to teaching you the word, to making disciples, to equipping you for the work of the ministry, Paul says your role in that is to share all good things with those people. John Stott wrote these words. He said, the right relationship between teacher and taught, or minister and congregation, is one of koinonia, fellowship or partnership. And so Paul writes, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. What Paul is saying is that we not only share the work, we share the reward. And that's what Paul's going to be sharing with us today. Turn to 1 Timothy 5, and I'm going to ask you a second question. And I'm going to ask the question of, why did Paul write this? Why would Paul, in his letter correcting doctrine and theology, write to the members of a local church and say, hey, don't neglect to financially support those who feed and lead you? It's going to take me a while to answer the question, and I want you to bear with me, because I'm going to take a little bit of time and I'm going to lay a foundation for our return to Galatians in a minute. But Paul, if you remember, he planted the churches in Galatia, and while he was there, Paul would have raised up qualified men to serve as pastors in those churches. It was Paul's pattern. He would go into a place, he would preach the gospel, he would invest himself in the qualified men, And he would turn the churches over to these qualified men, and he would go to another town, and he would do it again and again and again. Well, Paul wanted to make sure that these men who were now pastoring these churches could devote themselves to the various responsibilities that God had given them as pastors. And so what I want to do for a minute is I want to break those responsibilities into two simple categories. There's the feeding of the sheep, and there's the leading of the sheep. And so the pastors needed to feed their congregation a steady diet of God's word. So they would need adequate time to study and to pray. By feeding their people the word of God, they would be making disciples. And then they would be equipping those disciples to do the work of the ministry, fulfilling their call in Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 11 on. And then these pastors also needed to lead their congregations. And leading, there's a lot to that. They lead the same way that a shepherd leads his flock of sheep. So one of the things that shepherds do is bring new sheep into the fold. And so through evangelism, they would birth new believers. And then if you've spent any time with pastors and church leaders, there's a lot of administration work that we do. We do a lot of counseling. We do a lot of mediating, and we do a lot of mentoring. So Paul says these men are going to need time to do those things. Pastors also have to drive away the spiritual wolves. They have to make sure that they're protecting their flock. And they need to visit and pray for the sick. And Paul is trying to say these things all require a great amount of time. And so Paul, if you study the scriptures, he was a pastor of pastors, and he understood the demands that were on the pastors that Paul was trying to make sure were being supported. And so Paul goes on later, and he writes three New Testament epistles that we call the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And these three epistles are designed to teach how the church is supposed to operate. I want you to look at 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. And as Paul is talking about supporting various members of the church, he says, let the elders, these are the pastors who lead and feed the church and other members of the leadership team who do those things. It says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, what I want to do is I want to read verse 17 to you in a modern translation, the New Living Translation. From what I understand, it's written on about a seventh grade reading level. It's designed for people who struggle with, you know, the these and the thous. It's designed to just give you the nitty-gritty of what the Bible actually says. And it's very helpful sometimes when you're looking at a passage of Scripture and you're like, I don't get what this really says. Go look at an NLT. Every once in a while, you're going to be like, oh, wow, that really makes sense. Well, in the NLT, we read, elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. So where in the world would Paul get the authority to demand that those who feed and lead the sheep in the church be honored and respected and paid well for their work? And Paul would draw on two authorities. The first is Scripture, specifically Deuteronomy 25:4, which Paul quoted in verse 18 when he said, for the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. He's quoting directly from the law of Moses. And then the next quote comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It was Jesus who said, the laborer is worthy of his wages. And Jesus was, of course, quoting Leviticus 19:13 and Deuteronomy 24:15. We could go on and on with this one, because under the Old Testament law, God made it really, really clear that the Levites and the priests and those who did the work of the ministry were supported by the congregation of Israel through tithes. And then they could give offerings for the poor. And then later they also had to give a temple tax for the upkeep of the temple where they gathered to worship. So Paul has a very strong ground to stand on here. I want you to make your way back to Galatians 6, but I want you to continue listening to me. We asked a question. Why did Paul write this? And I think our answer is coming here. The law of Moses required, as I was saying a minute ago, the law of Moses required the Jewish people living under the law to give tithes to support the Levites and the priests. They were required to give offerings to care for the needy and widows and such. And then they were required to pay a yearly temple tax, which was for the upkeep of the facility that we call the temple, where they worshiped. Gentiles, if they worshiped a false god, let's say they went to the temple of Zeus or Aphrodite or something like that, what they were accustomed to doing was taking vows and also paying membership fees. I don't know, maybe someone in here is a member of the Elks Club or something like that. You got to pay a yearly membership fee, right? Well, that's how the pagan worshipers supported the temple and the temple priests, was that they would take a vow. This year I will give this much. And then they had to pay a membership fee. And so the people Paul is writing to are used to being demanded to support the leaders. Paul, while in Galatia, he would have given them instruction from the Word of God to willingly give to support those who fed them and led them. Paul would have never put a heavy trip on them. He would have never, you know, said, God's going broke, and if you don't give your money, his TV network is going off the air. You know, Paul never did that, but he would have taught them to willingly support the leaders. It appears that the Judaizers who undermined Paul's gospel of grace were now undermining Paul's admonition to voluntarily give financial support to those who were feeding and leading them. And the result was a group of Galatian pastors that were now having to step away from the ministry full-time, become bivocational, and get a job to feed their family. And what was happening is they were becoming less and less effective at the call to ministry that God was giving them. And so Paul is reminding them, hey, it is not God's will for a man who is called to ministry to have to work outside of the ministry in order to feed his family if the ministry is large enough to be able to support him. And so we looked at Luther's first comment, where Luther said, you know, it's important that churches hear this stuff, but it sure is awkward for the pastor who has to teach it, right? And I'm feeling a little awkward right now. But look at what Luther said later. He goes on and he expounds, like I'm expounding, on the church's responsibility to support those who feed and lead them. And in the midst of that Bible study, Luther writes these words. He says, I have often wondered why all the apostles reiterated this request with such embarrassing frequency. How come the apostles talked about this so much? Luther says, we have come to understand why it is so necessary to repeat the admonition of this verse. When Satan cannot suppress the preaching of the gospel by force, he tries to accomplish his purpose by striking the ministers of the gospel with poverty. And he's not talking about personal poverty. He's not saying, oh, the poor pastor used to drive a Mercedes, now he's back to a Toyota. That is not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is that pastors and church leaders need time to be effective in their ministries. And if they have to work a job and try to pastor at the same time, it decreases their effectiveness. This is all that Luther is saying. And so Paul is proven here from Scripture to you and I that Scripture calls the members of the local church to bear one another's burdens by financially supporting their pastors and leaders. Now we go back to Galatians 6. And we get to verses 7 and 8, and this is where Paul makes it practical. He's going to give us some understanding here. And I wonder if Paul didn't anticipate an argument maybe from some of the Galatian believers or the Galatian Judaizers. And the reason I say this is because over the years, as Scripture has brought us to times like today where we have to talk about issues such as giving and these types of things, I've always had a lot of people argue with me, and I've had a lot of people give various arguments. Well, look at what Paul says about the believer's giving. He begins with these words. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, and he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Now, we've all heard this spiritual principle before, and we know that it really does apply to every realm of life, but there are people in this room and watching online right now that are a little bit freaked out right now because they realize that this was written in the context of what a believer does with his money. This is written in the context of how we support those who lead us and teach us. Paul isn't now off on a tangent. He's still on the same thought. And so he's basically saying, listen, there are some universal truths that God has established, and no matter what you do, you can't change them. If I took this bottle of water right now and I held it out and I let go, the law of gravity is going to pull it down to the stage. Agreed? How many times out of 100? 100. In other words, Paul is saying there are some principles that are always going to apply. You can't change them. And so when Paul was anticipating that some of the people at Galatia were going to say, well, Paul, I just can't afford to give to the Lord, Paul says, I want to challenge that. And I want to challenge that in a way that frees you up to partner with the Lord and to partner with those who are called to lead and to feed you through the act of giving. And so Paul says this. He says, if you plant corn, you are going to harvest corn. If you plant sparingly, you're going to harvest sparingly. If you plant abundantly, you're going to harvest abundantly. He says you cannot change these things. And these are examples that we'll look at in a little while when we turn to 1 Corinthians 9 when we're closing our study. Paul's talking about the same subject of giving to support the ministers who preach the gospel and who teach the church. And he goes into a little bit more detail in 1 Corinthians 9, but here in verses 7 and 8 of Galatians 6, he implies that every one of us have free will from the Lord to do whatever we want with the finances that he's given to us. And then Paul goes on and he says, when we sow, our money will either result in the corruption of our flesh or in the deepening of our spiritual relationship with the Lord. It'll result in the expansion of God's kingdom, and it will also result in eternal rewards when we stand at the Bema Seat of Christ after the rapture of the church or after our passing on into eternity. Paul is saying, Christian, hang on a minute. Don't just blow this off and think, hey, I just can't afford to give, so I'm never going to even think about this. Paul says, it isn't about giving or not giving. Paul says, every penny that God has provided for us in his grace and his mercy, we are sowing it. And if we're sowing it in the things of the flesh, we're going to reap of the flesh. But if we are sowing in the things of the Spirit, we are of the Spirit going to reap incredible things, both in life and in eternity. So I want to follow Paul's lead. I want to explain biblical giving in terms that I think you and I are a little bit more familiar with. And so I want you to go back 3 months in your mind, and I want you to think about your bank statements. This is kind of what Paul is saying. He says, I want you to think about every dollar that went into your bank account by God's provision and then went back out of your bank account by your decision. And Paul says, where did each of those pennies go? What percentage would be considered sowing to the flesh, and what percentage would be sowing to the Spirit? And Paul is saying, listen, if you're living above your means and you're not giving to the Lord, or you're giving to the Lord sparingly, it might be because you're sowing to the flesh, and since God is not mocked, eventually what you're sowing is going to result in a harvest of unrighteousness. And people are always saying, I wish you'd give more examples. I really struggle with examples because I feel like the Holy Spirit should speak to our hearts. But today I'm going to give an example, okay? Here's my example. If you pay for Netflix, Hulu, Amazon Prime, HBO, ESPN, NFL Network, etc., you're probably filling your mind with so much fleshly content throughout the period of even just 1 week or 1 day, and you know the term, garbage in, garbage out. I can't afford to give to you, Lord. I almost couldn't pay my Netflix bill last month. It's a good thing nothing good was on Netflix. I was able to watch Hulu. But you see, Paul is trying to get us to just think, what am I doing with what God has entrusted me with? If much of it is just for my own pleasure, so I can, in a sense, live above my means, Paul says we're sowing to the flesh, and of the flesh we are going to reap corruption. I don't think there's anything good on HBO. And so if we're paying for it, we got to ask the question, what's going on in my life? Garbage in, garbage out. But Paul says if we choose to live below our means, and we do that so that we can support those who feed and lead us, so that we can support missionaries, so that we can maybe pay for two or three of our youth to go to the Calvary Chapel Deep South Youth Conference next summer, or things of this nature, Paul says what we're doing is we're sowing to the Spirit. And to some extent, we are going to see God's blessing here in this world, but to a greater extent, Paul says, when we pass out of this world and into the next, and we stand at the Bema seat of Christ, the Lord is going to go, hey, remember when you canceled Netflix so that you could pay for that kid to go to the youth conference? And you're like, oh, I had forgotten about that. Well, that kid got saved and encouraged at the youth conference. He went on to become a youth pastor who for the next 25 or 30 years was leading kids to Christ left and right, and he was discipling them, and because of him, there's pastors and missionaries out there and this and that and the other, and it started with your $150 donation to Calvary Chapel Greer, which sent that kid, and the Lord is like, I hope you understand that your account here in heaven is overflowing. We had to find a bigger bank. Because you canceled Netflix, Hulu, and HBO and all that, and you paid for a kid to go to youth conference. Paul is saying, we've got to start looking at that green stuff that we call money as something that we're sowing and that we're going to reap from, not that we're spending. Something that we're partnering, not just paying. So I'm going to ask one more question. What does New Testament giving look like? I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 16, and we're going to start drawing this to a close. It's no surprise that Jesus' followers don't agree on the subject of giving. Go to YouTube later and ask, do Christians have to give? You should see what you'll get on YouTube. Some people teach that we're bound by the Old Testament tithe, and there's churches and even denominations out there that require that if you are going to become a member, you have to sign a contract to both tithe and participate in special offerings. And then you got the other side of the spectrum, and you've got Christians out there, and they say, you know, Christians have absolutely no obligation whatsoever to give to the local church. They just want your money so that pastors can live extravagantly. So you're going to have all these different perspectives. Why the disagreement? I've already told you part of it. But those who lived under the law of Moses had specific passages of Scripture that outlined how they were to give. The tithe supported the men in ministry. The offering supported the poor, the widows, the fatherless. The temple taxes allowed them to put a fresh coat of paint on the church once in a while, the church building, right? The New Testament epistles contain a lot of principles about giving, but no single passage defines things like amount that you're supposed to give and where that goes and those types of things. In fact, like most of the New Testament, the emphasis of most New Testament passages on giving is more about the heart, that the Lord loves a cheerful giver and that we should give without compulsion but willingly, things like that. In 1 Corinthians 16, We have a passage where Paul helps you and I plan and structure our giving or our sowing of what God has entrusted to us into eternity. And I'm going to just take you through it real quick. Paul says in verse 1, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. To set the context, Paul was taking a special offering for the believers in Judea because they were suffering under persecution. And he said to the Gentile believers, it was the Jews who sent the gospel to you. So how about, since they sowed spiritually into your life, you guys sow practically into their lives, and let's take up an offering among the Gentile churches and take it back to our Jewish brothers. And so what Paul did is he sent a message to various churches, and he says, I'm going to be passing through your town, and between now and then, I want you guys to be collecting, and when I get there, we'll take the money to Jerusalem. But what we find here is five principles on how you and I as New Testament believers can plan and execute our giving. And so look at verse 2. Paul says, on the first day of the week, in fact, let me read all of this to you real quick because I meant to read all of it and I actually have time. So 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. Just let me read it. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you appoint by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. I want to go through that with you real quick, and it's got to be real quick because we're going to run out of time. But look at the first of five principles. Verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. Paul says here, each one of you. Paul first and foremost says every believer should give. He uses the phrase each of you. And then Paul goes on and he says believers should give regularly. He says on the first day of the week. Sunday is the day that they gathered for worship. And then notice Paul also gives this principle that we should give where we're fed the word. He says when you guys gather for worship, when you gather at your church, this is the place that you should give. Paul was not big on saying, hey, let's send money to a TV evangelist who needs to buy a third jet while the pastor of your church is struggling to put food on the table. Paul says, no, don't do that. Give where you are fed the word. And then in verse 2, our fourth principle, he says, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. He says, giving is supposed to be proportionate to your income. That's what that phrase, storing up as he may prosper, means. You give according to your blessing from the Lord. And the New Testament doesn't give a percentage. The Lord leaves that up to us. He says, don't forget the law of sowing and reaping. And then the final principle, he says, when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gifts to Jerusalem. But if it's fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Paul's just simply saying, give where there's an integrity and accountability. Paul said, I want you to appoint a man from every church. I want you to send me his name. And then when I get there, that man will travel with me with your offering to Jerusalem so that he can come back to your church and say, the money was spent the way Paul said it was going to be spent. There needs to be accountability and there needs to be integrity. And these are the New Testament principles that were given on the idea of giving. And so let's wrap this up back to Galatians 6, verse 9. I want to just remind you that we're supposed to cultivate an eternal perspective. There's this modern give to get message. It's not modern. It's been around for as long as there's been spiritual leaders. People will always imply that once you start giving to God, he is somehow obligated to give you back tenfold and a hundredfold. And these things are just not true. We don't give to get. We give as an act of worship because we worship a giving God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus came to the world and he gave his life. And so Paul says we're supposed to reflect the one we worship. And so Christians should be givers. But in verse 9, he says, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. When Jesus' followers give back to him, we've learned today that they're investing in the eternal work of the kingdom of God. Some of the rewards we find are earthly. The one thing that we find from the Old Testament and the New is there's these principles that when you give to God, God promises that he's going to meet your needs. He doesn't promise that you're going to drive a Ferrari or a Lamborghini. But then he goes on and he says, when you give to me, he says, you're laying up treasure in heaven. And when you come into eternity, you're going to be blown away at what you have stored up for yourself in eternity. Well, Paul found that there is a lot of Christians who gave for the wrong reasons, and then they started getting discouraged because they're like, hey, man, I've been tithing for a year, and we're still struggling, you know? Where's this hundredfold shaken back into my lap, new Ferrari, big house that all the pastors keep talking of? And Paul says, hey, when we give, it doesn't mean God's going to turn around and make us rich or wealthy and prosperous and healthy and all this. Paul says, what it means is that we're living a life of obedience. And yes, sometimes God does turn around and bless some people, and other people, their reward, it's more eternal than anything. Look up at the screen. I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians 9. This is one of the best passages on the subject that we're studying today, because between something Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians and now in 2 Corinthians, he's basically saying to the Corinthian people, he says, you know, I had taught you that you're supposed to give so that pastors and church leaders could make a living. Paul says, among you, we chose not to exercise that right because you guys are so immature as believers that you kind of think that we're just trying to work you for money. He said, you could never come to this point where you grew to maturity and you gave because you appreciated the ministry. Paul is talking later, and in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6-11, he says, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. We talked about that. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give, check this out, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul says New Testament giving is supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit, not by a high-pressure salesman posing as a pastor or as a church leader. And then he says God's able to make, check this out, all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. I don't know if you just saw what I saw here in this text, but I have goosebumps right now as a Christian. Because what Paul said here is that God, first of all, provides for us so we can give back to him. That's in the text. Then, Paul said, God multiplies what we give so that we can continue giving, and then he uses what we give to bear fruit in the kingdom of God so that he gets glorified. And I'm telling you, this excites me so much, and this is why. Can I share a personal testimony? And then can I close because we're going to run out of time? Spencer, you guys better be ready to run up here, but I'm going to go a minute late. It's okay. We had a child dedication. That's kind of the buffer on the front end. Here's the time on the back end. Are you ready? I'm going to share a personal testimony, and it gives me goosebumps to this day. When Kelly and I were young, and we were serving in ministry, but I was working a full-time job, and we were struggling financially. We were sporadic givers, and we gave sometimes as we felt like it, sometimes as we could. But we were driving one day, and I told Kelly, I got something I want to talk to you about. She goes, I got something I want to talk to you about. And I said, okay, I'm going first. I said, God has been speaking to me about our giving. And God has laid it on my heart that he wants us to trust him and he wants us to start giving 10% of my shaky income. And Kelly looks at me, she goes, that is exactly what God's been speaking to me about. This was a Saturday. I remember right where we were, what I was driving, what we were doing. Sunday morning, we wrote our first genuine tithe check that we couldn't afford to give, okay? Drop it in the offering box at the Calvary Chapel we were at. Monday morning at the Toyota dealership, I get called into the boss's office. He had replaced the man who hired me about 9 months, about 18 months previous. And the guy who hired me promised me an increased schedule of my hourly rate, and he reneged on it. And so my new boss calls me in the office. He says, I was preparing to do your yearly evaluation. I was going through your employee file. There's a handwritten note that you did not get these raises you were supposed to get. I took this to the general manager, and he approved paying you retroactively back everything we owe you. On Monday, okay, I added it all up because I'm like, God's doing something here. The difference between what we were giving sporadically and what we gave that day was about the amount that my monthly pay was going to increase. And I tell you that because we used to say, we can't afford to give, we can't afford to give. We took a step of faith and we started giving to the Lord according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And God said, the minute you chose to do that, I already had the provision, and now I gave you the provision. And from that time, we are tithers. You don't have to be. But we've chosen that that's our base and that we can participate in offerings and we can give when the church is doing a project or something like that. And I want to tell you something. God has been abundantly good to my family. Let me close with this. Paul says, bear one another's burdens and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. He called the members of the local church to examine their relationship with those who feed and lead them and to bear their burdens through financial support. And so I'm just going to ask you a series of questions, and the worship team who are on their way up right now are going to lead us. Question one, am I a giver or a taker? Does what I invest in my church match what they invest in me? Second of all, is my giving thoughtful, regular, and proportional to God's provision? Third, am I as a church member partnering with those who feed and lead me by sowing some of what God has provided for me in a manner that allows them to effectively do their work? And the last two, am I playing the long game? In other words, do I understand that God will provide for me and reward my giving here on earth, but most of my rewards are probably going to be in eternity? And the last thing is, if God spoke to me today on this subject or any other, how do I need to respond? Father, we've gone a few minutes long. We pray that as we close this, or we sing this closing song, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts about properly caring for those who feed and lead through the sharing of what you've provided for us with the church, that provision can be made. Lord, as Paul said, it's not about the money, it's about the spiritual growth that I want to see in your life. That's our heart. And so as we've covered this subject today, Lord, I pray anything that has been said that was not of you, Lord, let it just fall on deaf ears. But what was of the Spirit, Lord, let it go in and change our hearts. May we be givers in response to the way you've given everything for us. Thank you for our salvation in Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.